God is the God of creation. He is the God of salvation. He is the God of kingdom. And he's accomplishing his purposes in the world in which we live. When you think in terms of the kingdom, we have at the very beginning, God creates this world in a state of goodness. And you might call this paradise established. And Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell into sin, and that sin was imputed to all mankind, and you have paradise lost. And God made promises of saving lost sinners and also reestablishing his rightful place in his creation, his rightful rule, his rightful dominion. Ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been shaking their fists in the face of God, saying, we will not have you to rule over us. We will not have you to establish our ethics and morality. We will do that for ourselves. And yet God says, my plan and purpose is to reestablish my rightful rule. And he could have done that at the loss for all of us, but instead we are included in that great blessing, because he saves us for his kingdom. And the kingdom, when Jesus came, as we've been talking about Sunday morning, it was rejected by the Jews. He came, he offers the kingdom, full well knowing that he is headed for the cross. And he is rejected, and the kingdom is rejected. And none of this is a surprise for God. It isn't as if when the kingdom was rejected that God said, now what shall I do? But the plan was always that Jesus Christ would come. He would suffer and die upon the cross. Grace would go forward to the Gentiles as promised all the way back in the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, but all of the nations shall be blessed. And if you were to ask an Old Testament saint how that will be accomplished, they would not have known, because the Bible speaks of that as a mystery. The church is a mystery, or was a mystery, until God revealed that the church would be the ingathering, for the most part, of Gentiles all over the world, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God will be established, and it's his purpose and his design. Last week, we talked about why should we study prophecy? Why is it important for us as Christians to study prophecy? There are many different views. Many people take different positions on prophetic truth. So why would we mess with all of that? Why don't we just wait and see what happens? And the answer to that is because God has revealed it in his Bible. And he has revealed because he wants us to know what he's doing. I often think that God sometimes says to Satan and to the whole unbelieving world, this is what I'm going to do. You will not be able to stop it. And he tells what is going to take place as if to be a challenge to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to every other enemy of God, to try to keep him from accomplishing his purposes. That he will always do. So one of the reasons he does is to reveal his purposes ahead of time, as if to say, this is what's going to happen and no one can stop me. The other thing that he does is he loves to let it go, as we said this morning in church, to give a promise and then let that promise seem to drift away as if it will never be accomplished. And then he accomplishes it. And he does that in order that we might know that he's the one who accomplishes that great work. And therefore we give him the glory and we worship him for all that he does. And the things to come are very much like that. We look at our world today and we say, I don't think it's going to be very easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a miracle of God's power and might to establish the kingdom of God on earth. It seems like the kingdoms of this earth are corrupt, and we're moving in the direction of even greater corruption. We look at that and we say, what is the hope? And then we open up our Bible, and the Bible says that God is going to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And so we say, well, that's our hope. And God also reveals the future because he wants us to live not in fear, but in hope, to live in faith. And faith projected into the future is hope, because we have this faith, we believe what God is going to do, and he's going to accomplish his purposes, and we need to be encouraged. So one of the reasons for studying prophetic truth and the things to come is to be an encouragement to our lives and to encourage us to be living in expectation of the Lord and to live in hope. We can look at this world and say, I know where this world is going. I know what God is going to accomplish. And he is an almighty God, and therefore he will be able to accomplish that great work. Now, I have made this PowerPoint presentation to sort of summarize the things to come. It's an easier way for me to present this. Because I think it's important to understand that kingdom truth has been the truth all the way along in the Bible. And so you've seen this chart before, and I put up there, this is a picture of what the Bible reveals. Mankind, Israel, church, and kingdom, these periods, Genesis 1 through 11 is mankind, Genesis 12 through Malachi is the Old Testament, Israel. If you look in terms of time, that chart is somewhat with reference to time. Genesis 1 through 11 is 2,000 years according to the biblical account. Israel's history is approximately 2,000 years. The time goes backwards in the way in which we count time. It's B.C. And we're living in 2022, so that's moving forward. But there's a gap between that and the millennial kingdom. And that gap between that is where we are. And when Christ returns, that gap will disappear. Because we are waiting for the reigning king to come. And so this is just a picture, and you see the suffering Savior, you see the work of creation with Adam at the very beginning, the suffering Savior and his the cross, and the reigning king. And the Bible presents this truth. Now, you know, there are those who think the kingdom is now, so if you think the kingdom is now, then the church and the purple would be one color. And the kingdom is now, and Jesus Christ will come. And we'll talk about the different views. But what I want to say about that is that everyone has the same parts. It's how you put them together. And prophecy is not revealed. Well, it's revealed in the book of Daniel. It's revealed in the book of Revelation. But it's revealed all over Scripture. And so it's piecing all those parts together. And that indeed is a huge challenge. And in order to explain a prophetic view, you have to put those pieces together. And that's what theologians, that's what we do as we study Scripture. So I have learned a lot from amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, and any other kind of millennialism, because we're trying to put the pieces together. And when the Lord comes, we're all going to be delighted and surprised. And we're all going to rejoice in what God is doing. So this is our struggle. So I look at the parts of the things taking place, the four great acts that take place in Genesis 1 through 11 is creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. That sets the stage for what takes place in Israel's history. And those are the periods of Israel's history. I've told the kids at school, if you can remember, the PBEJKCS, peanut butter elephants just keep coming slowly. If you can remember that expression, peanut butter elephants just keep coming slowly, you'll be able to put all these words in order. The problem is, I meet students years later, and I say, do you remember Israel's history? And they say, yeah, peanut butter elephants just keep coming slowly. I said, what does it stand for? They go, I can't remember. so they understand the peanut butter elephants. But you can't forgive that when you think about that. So, but anyway, I help them to remember. Then with the church age is a little bit more difficult to describe. I use the seven churches to be seven periods of time. That may be true. It may not be true. But that's what I do. And these periods are approximately the same, these 2,000 years. But I'm just saying that's the big picture. But there's more to be revealed. And let me just show you this other chart. I'm going to jump over this real quickly. You know, these are the four views with reference to how you put all the pieces together. Dispensationalism looks at, and the key issue is Israel and the church. Dispensationalism keeps Israel and the church distinct, very much distinct and separate. And there's some really benefits of doing that. There's some difficulties with doing that as well. I put the little red cross by promise theology because that's what I think is the best way of putting things together. And we'll talk about that, but it's that sees the unity between Israel and the church, but also some of the diversity. It's both. And I think that that's better than being distinct and separate, though I grew up in a dispensational church and went to a dispensational seminary, and I've learned a lot from dispensationalism, but I think promise theology does a better job. Historic premillennialism looks at one people of God. It really emphasizes the oneness. And if you move to covenant theology, then you have really the sameness, really, of the covenants. And church replaces Israel. There's a lot of those distinctions. We'll talk about that. I think it's important to see that if you're going to talk about prophecy, because you can talk to some people and you say, well, we're looking forward to the millennial kingdom, and they say, what's the millennial kingdom? They say, well, that's the kingdom described in Revelation chapter 20. And they say, well, that's the only place it is. It's probably just talking about this lengthy period of time where the kingdom of God is established, and we're in the kingdom now. And you go, really? That's what you think? And they say, yeah, that's what I believe. And so I say, okay. But we have to open up our Bibles and read the Bible and put those pieces together. That's what we do. So here's where I add something else to this mankind, Israel, church, and kingdom. Because also there's a new heavens and new earth, but this goes right off the chart. Because this is forever. This goes off into eternity. So that we have time and eternity on this chart. And mankind begins with this creation, fall, the curse, and the promise. Because that, again, is God's great act of creation. The fall of man is really the beginning of this whole story that God is telling. One of the things when you look at a chart like this, you can look at any kind of chart, but when you look at a chart like this, one of the things that's very important to see is that God wants us to walk through the theology. And that's important when you see the big picture here. It's also important when you live the Christian life. I mean, I would love if the Christian life, this is me, I would love if we would be justified, sanctified, and glorified all at the same time. We would be the most wonderful people in the whole wide world because we would be unable to sin. We would be terrific examples of what a Christian should be, and we would all be perfect examples of what a Christian should be. And the Christian life would be easy, 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 easy. But God says, no, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to give you all the blessings of salvation at the very beginning. Your standing before me is fully forgiven. Your standing before me is as righteous as Jesus Christ. You have not yet been clothed in his glory, but you're clothed in his righteousness. And that day is coming. But I want you to walk through the victory of Christ. I want you to see the victory over sin and death. I want you to walk through death. I'd say, I'd rather not. I'd rather skip that part. If Jesus, I always thought if Jesus died for me, why should we have to die? If he took care of that, and the answer is, God says, I want you to walk through that. I want you to walk through sin as a Christian. And we say, I don't want to walk through sin as a Christian. I don't want to sin. We sin every day. And it's a struggle. The Christian life is a great struggle. And we look at that and we say, if Jesus Christ secured the victory, why are we struggling? And why do we have to die? Why do we struggle with all these sinful issues? Why do we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil? It'd be so wonderful if it was just all done. And the answer is, God wants us to walk through the victory that Jesus Christ attained for us. He wants us to see it. We could be in a heavenly classroom, he'd just teach it to us. But he says, no, I want you to see this. I want you to walk through the victory of Jesus Christ. I want you to see it personally. I want you to experience theology. Not just a theology class, but I want you to walk through your theology. That's very important. It's important to God. And when we walk through the theology and we stand in his presence and we stand there justified, sanctified, and glorified, saying, glory be to God. We're going to say glory be to God because we're going to know the only reason we're there and the only reason we're in that condition is because of all that he's accomplished for us. This is a great truth. So, let me look and let me just talk about the kingdom with reference to these, because I want you, let me squish that down. And I want to talk about the kingdom, and I said the kingdom, God is always the king. He's always the king. God always has dominion. God always has authority. We always live in his world. From God's perspective, none of that changes. But you have the kingdom lost in terms of mankind's experience. When Adam and Eve sinned, they walked away from God. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with God. We're walking away. And you have this paradise. It's not complete paradise. It's not perfect. He created man in a state of goodness. And this state of goodness fell apart. And man rebelled against God and started shaking his fist in God's face and saying, I will not have you rule over me. And so God made this promise. And the promise is that the seed of the woman who was deceived, her seed, is going to come and accomplish the victory over what Satan has done. It's just simply in those broad terms. And in those broad terms, you have the promise of Jesus as the Savior and Jesus as the coming King. In those broad terms. And as the Old Testament proceeds, there's a progressive revelation and you begin to learn more and more about the seed of the woman. And it's really not until you get to the middle of the time in Israel, or a little bit beyond the middle of the time of Israel, that you find out that the seed of the woman is also going to be the Son of God. That's revealed. Isaiah clearly reveals that he is the Son of God. But it's sort of interesting that God waits for such a long time to reveal that this seed of the woman is going to be not only the seed of the woman, 100% man, but also 100% God. And that's amazing. That's what God does. So this promise is made, the promise of the kingdom to come, the promise of salvation to come. And salvation and kingdom are put together in one. When we sang Joy to the World was written in recent times, but that's sort of, if you think about it, it's sort of like an Old Testament hymn because it views the coming of Jesus Christ as the coming of the Savior and King, and there's one coming. He comes. Joy to the world. He comes to reign, the rule of him. And yet, we know that he came, and then he said, I'm coming again, and that's a surprise to the Old Testament saints. They said, we didn't know that. The disciples didn't know he was going to do that. That doesn't change any of the promises of God, but it simply explains how the Gentiles enter into those promises. But God makes these wonderful promises of what he's going to do, and he will accomplish them. You might say that when you come to Israel, you have sort of this national presentation. You might even think that it's this national presentation that the king is going to come to, and he should come. And then David comes as the king, and really he should have been the Christ because this is the king that is promised. But it's not David. David is yet a further promise of that king that will come and will be David's son. But you first have the promise, and then you have sort of this national presentation, and then you have a time when Jesus Christ comes and he speaks of this kingdom as being a hidden spiritual kingdom. And I want to talk about the hidden spiritual kingdom when I talk about, I want to go and look at some of the parables. We'll get through maybe some of that tonight. We may not get there. But Jesus gave parables that said the kingdom of God is hidden. And it's interesting when we go to Matthew chapter 13, because I want to go look at that passage. But when you get to Matthew chapter 13, one of the things that happened in chapter 12 is the Jewish leadership really rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected him and say, what you're doing, you are doing by the devil. You are from the devil. And they rejected him. And when they rejected Jesus Christ, Jesus then started speaking in parables. And that's why his disciples came to them and said, why are you speaking in parables? Because that's when he started. Because he was going to reveal truth and he was also going to conceal truth. But that's when he starts talking about the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kingdom of God in those times in ways that are hidden and spiritual. There's aspects of that that are just shocking when he talks about the kingdom of God, because that's not my expectation or the disciples' expectation or really Old Testament expectation of what the kingdom is really going to be like. So we'll see that, this hidden aspect of the kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. That's why if you ask me, is Jesus Christ the king today? I say, absolutely, he's the king today. He's been the king all along, but he's absolutely the king today. He's sitting upon the throne in heaven. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And as a premillennialist, I believe that he is coming again and there will be a physical and visible aspect of the kingdom. And Jesus shall return. He will come to Jerusalem. He will establish his throne there. He will establish his rule over the entire earth. All of that is promised and predicted in the scriptures. And then after 1,000 years, there will be, even with this world, 1,000 years where there's no war, 1,000 years where there is peace, 1,000 years where you have really just the abundance of blessing and the presence of Christ upon the earth. Sickness will be restrained. The curse will be restrained. It's just a whole different time on the earth. And I think the population of the earth will be probably grow to be about more than what it is today. This will be a time of great blessing, physical blessing. All of these, it'll be a spiritual kingdom. It will be a national kingdom. It will be a supernatural kingdom. All of these things are continue on as this promise is unfolding. But then you will have this eternal, after this rebellion at the end of that time, Satan is released, there's a rebellion that takes place. Then you'll have this eternal and really perfect kingdom, a kingdom where there is no end. And this is the kingdom where we will be in that kingdom, and it will be not possible for us to sin. We will not be able to sin. I don't know what that's like, but that's what the Bible speaks of when we are in glory. We will not be corruptible. We will not be perishable. There will be no death. There will be no sin. And we will live lives like we're living now, only in this perfect world. And you look at this and you say, well, this is sort of the plan. And let me change the colors here for a second, but just let me do this. Because this is all about the kingdom. The kingdom goes from beginning. There's different phases of the kingdom. There's different things that take place between key events with Adam, Abraham, the Savior coming Jesus coming as the Savior and Jesus coming as the King. There are some differences in those periods of time. But God's purpose is to reestablish his rightful dominion. If you are grieved with the direction that our world is going in, think how God himself is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. If the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin and he looks at this world is in rejection of God and seeking to establish a world without the morality of God, without the presence of God, without anything to do with God, not even the people of God. And God says, this is my world. I created this world. It belongs to me. The ethics and morality and aesthetics of this world are because of my nature. So I am the ethics and morality and aesthetics of this whole world. And this whole world is in rejection of me. And I'm going to accomplish my rightful dominion. I'm going to accomplish the salvation of my people. And I'm going to rule forever. And you say, well, this whole story, why is this whole story being told? And the answer is, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. From beginning to end, for the glory of God. So why does it take so long for God? Because he wants us to see the picture. He wants us to see what he has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he will do in the coming days. So I want to focus in a little bit on the church. And that's why I want to turn and get to the parables of the kingdom, as shocking as they are. But before I do that, I want to do something that I've said I will never do. Don't ever say that you'll never do something because you will always do what you never, whatever. But it happens. But I want to read something to you. And I've always said, I'm never going to stand in the pulpit and read. I'll always just summarize what's being said. But this is so good, I just have to read this a little bit. So this is not going to be a long reading, although it's maybe a little long, but it's not that long. But I don't know. Let me introduce you, first of all, to David Barron. My dad introduced me to David Barron. Not that I ever met him, because he died in 1926. That was a little bit before me. He lived from 1855 to 1926. He was a Jew, and he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he studied, and he became a theologian, and he wrote some theology books. This is the Visions and Prophecies of Zechariah. And Dr. Griffin Thomas, who's a great theologian, said, this is the best book on the subject. That's what it says down here. It's an excellent book. Zechariah is a very difficult book of the Bible to understand. But what I want to read to you, it's a long introduction. What I want to read to you is what somebody says about Israel as a nation 100 years ago. I've said to you before, if I was teaching this truth 100 years from now, I would have to say, somehow Israel as a natural nation, not a spiritual nation, a natural nation, would have to be in the land. And what was interesting is, as I was looking through this book and reading through parts of it, I said, that's what he's saying here. But let me read this, and I'll read it slow and try to make commentary. Sometimes when somebody reads something to you, you're kind of like this. At least that's what I do. I sort of don't tone out on this. This is really good. So he's talking about the last chapters in Zechariah, where you have these great battles that take place with the coming of the Lord. These great battles, and the Lord's feet come and stand, and it's just the end times and the things that are taking place at the end times. And so he's commenting on that, but he's comes to this place where he says, I got to stop, and I got to explain something. Somehow, and I don't know how this is going to be, Israel has to be a nation. These last things in Zechariah cannot happen if Israel is not a nation in the land. So he says this, first of all, we have to suppose a restoration of the Jews in a condition of unbelief. Not a complete restoration of the whole nation, which will not take place till after their conversion, but of a representative and an influential remnant. It seems from Scripture that in relation to Israel and the land, there will be a restoration before the second advent of our Lord, of very much the same state of things that has existed in the time of his first advent, when the threads of God's dealings with them nationally were finally dropped, not to be taken up again until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. It has to be similar to what it was like when Jesus was in Jerusalem and they rejected him. Then he goes on, there was at that time a number of Jews in Palestine representative of the nation, but compared with the number of their brethren who were already a diaspora among the nations, they were a mere minority and not in a politically independent condition. So it will be again. There will be at first, as compared with the whole nation, only a representative minority in Palestine, and a Jewish state will probably be formed, either under the administration of one of the great powers or under international protection. The nucleus of this politically independent Jewish state is already to be seen in the 120,000 Jews who have wandered back from all regions of the earth to the land of their fathers. Already Jerusalem before the war, and the war he's talking about is World War I. Already Jerusalem before the war was almost a Jewish city, while the 30 and more Jewish colonies which dotted the land were described by a prominent English Jew as so many milestones marking the advance which Israel is making towards national rehabilitation. And in no other country of the world do the Jews to the same extent represent the nation. In Jerusalem and the other Jewish settlements in Palestine, I have personally, in the course of my 7 different visits to the land since 1890, met Jews from all parts, from the east and from the west, from India, the burning plains of the southern Arabia, for the extreme north and Siberia and the Caucasus, and have heard them speaking in nearly all languages under heaven. Around this nucleus, a large number more from all parts of the world will, in all probability, soon be gathered. But we shall only be able to speak of a restoration of the Jews as an accomplished fact when Palestine becomes, by international consent, the only recognized, legally assured home of the Jews, when the Jews are at once more acknowledged as a nation with a land of their own to which they might go. So he's saying it's not going to be established as a people in the land, as a spiritual nation, but they will be gathered there as just a natural gathering of the Jews. And he's saying this 100 years ago, actually a little bit more than 100 years ago. But he's saying if the Bible is speaking the truth, when Jesus comes, and he doesn't say this is going to happen in 100 years, he seems to think it was sort of happening in his day. At least bits and remnants that were happening of that day. Zionism was going on in that day, so I'm sure that was attracting his attention. But what he was saying is, they have to be there. And in 1948, by international agreement, the Jews were established in a homeland in Israel. And events and wars that have taken place since then have expanded their presence there. But it's sort of shocking that they're there because all the nations of the earth really don't like Israel as a nation, and they don't think they should be there. It's just amazing that because of the Holocaust and things taking place in World War II, that whole thing took place. But my point is simply this. Prophecy is very specific in the Bible. And when this man is studying the book of Zechariah, he says, when I look at the book of Zechariah, I see Israel in the land, but not as a spiritual nation, not until Jesus comes and not until there is revival and awakening in Israel will that change the nation of Israel. But before that happens, they're going to be there as a people, as a representative people, before the restoration that Jesus accomplishes will ever take place. He says that because he's reading his Bible. He says, this has to happen. I don't know when. That's why I say, if I was teaching the Bible 100 years ago, I'd say, Israel has to be somehow in the land. I don't know how that will be, but it has to be. If I taught this class 500 years ago, I'd say the same thing. Because the Bible speaks very definitely of prophetic truth and what is going to take place in our world. And we as Christians need to be attentive to what it is that God is doing. I think it's important. As I said before, we may not get everything correct in prophecy as we look forward, because we're looking forward to what God is going to do. And I always say to people, when Jesus Christ came the first time, he surprised everyone with the things that he did. And when he comes again, he's going to surprise us all with the things that he does. So I think we're all going to be surprised. But he's given us this word, and he's given us this truth that we should wrestle with it and struggle with prophecy. And I want to encourage you. I think it's just important to be thinking about the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, you are to live in expectation of me. And when the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, I'm sure they were thinking Daniel chapter 7. He's going up to receive the kingdom, and he's going to come right back down. And they're standing there looking up into heaven, and we should be continually looking up into heaven, continually looking for him to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we're looking for that great day. We're not looking at that for escapism, to escape what's coming. We can't escape the difficulties that we encounter in life. Escapism is not a theological premise. If the Bible said we're all going through the tribulation and we were designed for the wrath of God, then I would say, so be it. That's what we need to believe. We need to believe what the Bible says and not what we think, to sort of wiggle around the things that we don't like about what the Bible says. But our responsibility is to focus and to study the prophecy that is predicted in the Bible for us to look at and to see and to know and to hope for. We should live in expectation of the Lord. I hope every day when you get up in the morning, you think to yourself, maybe this will be the day the Lord comes. Maybe this will be the day that he comes. And sometimes we may think, well, there's a lot of things I'd like to do before the Lord comes. I remember my dad saying when he was ordained, they were talking about, were you looking forward to the coming of the Lord? And he said, well, I'd kind of like to preach for a little while. Well, he got to preach for about 60 years, so that was a little while. But he always wanted to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, which he will be. But he always lived in expectation of the Lord. And I think that's the right way to live. To live expecting the Lord to come. And God gives us these words so that we will do what David Barron has done and saying, I don't completely understand, but when I read my Bible, it seems that Israel has to be a people. They ceased to be a people in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. They were dispersed. They were gathered and held as a people because they lived under the law, which made them a separate and distinct people. And they're still a separate and distinct people, so much that they can go back into the land. No other country that I know of is like that. You can ask yourself, where are the Philistines today? Where are the Philistines? Are they looking for a homeland? The answer is, the Philistines are gone. They ceased to be a nation, and they just disappeared. Israel ceased to be a nation. They should have disappeared. They did not disappear. And God is accomplishing his purposes. So next time, I told you we'd get to Matthew 13. Next time I want to look at the astonishing kingdom parables. Astonishing. Because it's not what the disciples nor I would expect to say about the coming of the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus Christ was exactly right in giving those kingdom parables for us to understand the truth that is coming, yet to come. Whew. A lot to say. There's a lot to say about this prophetic truth. It's just, to me, it's just wonderful to talk about, wonderful to live in hope of the expectation of the coming of the Lord. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. the word that spells out salvation so clearly in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful that Jesus is the coming King. We're thankful that he is the present King. We're thankful that he rules over our hearts in all things. We're thankful that he has dominion. He has always had dominion. And when man rebelled against him, it didn't change who he is and who you are, Father. This is your world. We are your people. You're accomplishing your purposes. And we look forward to the consummation of history and of time when all things are summed up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his presence. We look forward to his rule. We look forward to the fellowship that we shall have in such a very personal way. And we delight to think about the things to come. I pray that you'll bless us as we continue to study these things yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join me in our benediction hymn.